You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please go to realchicago.com.
And God responded, you guys, some of you guys are going to know what God said. God said, wait. Yeah, you know it. So I was in my late teens. I was really into politics. I still kind of am. I know it's weird these days, but I was really into politics. And so I spent a whole year wrestling with God about, okay, what team do I register for? Which team do I get on? I'm going to be on that team, and I want to be obedient to you, and I want to do the right thing. And I knew I was going to be on that team, and the other team was going to be the bad guys, right? So I wanted to know the right answer so I could be on the right team and fight against the bad guys. And then God did this funny thing where he introduced me to the other team, and then I married her, which is, right? So, okay, I'm going on. In college, I knew that I wanted to go into psychology. I knew I wanted to get a master's. I wanted to start a practice, because at this point, I had seen Jesus as not just the man, but the God who helps. And I just wanted to help people. And I knew this is what I was going to do. And halfway through college, I have this another really powerful encounter with God. And he says, change your entire life trajectory and get a different master's. Okay. So I get the master's. I finish it. It was super hard. It was a ton of work. It was stressful. But I knew I did what God said. I knew that I was going to get a job in this field. I knew that I was going to get a job, and I was going to be blessed, and I was going to have money and the house, and I was going to be able to give Heather everything she wanted. It was going to be amazing. And I couldn't get a job. So again, and God keeps moving, because that's kind of God's way. He keeps moving. He's been moving before me, and he's going to be moving after me. He keeps moving in my life, and he moves and tells our family to move to Chicago. And this time I say, okay, God, I don't know if I know anything. I'm tired. This time, just make me nothing. And so God moves to Chicago, and he makes me a leader. Dang it. So God moves, and at this point, currently, God moves one more time. And he speaks first to my wife, and then to me, and we're in this process now of feeling God calling us to New York sometime in the future. And I've sort of learned. Okay, we're going to say yes. We're going to say yes to what God is doing. And again, God revealed my hidden expectations, because we said yes, and that is when I started having weekly panic attacks. So if you can bring up Isaiah for me. Here's the point that I'm trying to make leading us into John 11. I don't understand. I'm not going to pretend to know what God is doing. I know who Jesus is. I know what he did. And I know where eternity is taking us. All the other stuff, I don't know, man. And I'm going to argue that is absolutely consistent with Scripture. So let me read this. This is in Isaiah. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. And he's talking about us. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Church, let's pray. God, I confess that I want to follow you. I want to say yes. And I try my darndest. But most of the time, I just don't know what you're doing. And God, I confess there's part of me that wants to know. There's part of me that wants that control of knowing. But God, I acknowledge that you are higher. and your ways are not my ways. And God, I speak not only for myself, but for this church, because I know that this is true about this church. We are going to continue to try to say yes to you, even though we don't really understand what's going on. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So John 11. I'm going to give you the point first. What's going to happen is I'm just going to give you the high level. I'm going to give some points, and it's going to kind of frame as we're reading through John 11, and I'm going to stop and I'm going to point some stuff out. And I'm leading us to the end, so just follow with me. So we're in John 11. First point, and I'm still learning this, obviously, as I just confessed. Stop trying to figure out the plan and just let Jesus be in charge. It sounds super simple. It's not. And most of you guys know it is not. So easy for that pride to creep in. So let's read John. And let me just kind of point out where these disciples are. They are trying. They're still trying a little too hard. That's what I'm gonna say. So in John 1, now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So I'm just going to pause here. Jesus does give a high level what's going on. Jesus explains, he says, this is for the glory of God, so the Son of God, he's talking about himself, may be glorified through it. That much they know. Now just watch how they get distracted. Even though they know this is the thing, okay, Son of God is supposed to be glorified. So now Jesus, this is verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And that's going to come back, so just kind of bookmark that in your head. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let's go to Judea again. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, to kill you. And are you going there again? All right, so this is the first place we're going to pause. So Jesus explained, there's something happening so that the Son of God can be glorified. And this is the disciples, the guys who are following him, were trying to follow him. I'm going to describe this as going to inappropriate protection. They're creating these inappropriate boundaries on what Jesus is trying to do. And if you really stop and think about it, so they're saying, okay, Jesus, let's pause. You're an important guy. We're following you. You're not supposed to die. Oh, no. Oh, no. They don't get the full picture. And they're at this point, they're actually standing in opposition to what Jesus is actually ultimately going to be doing. They're saying, no, you're not supposed to die. Let's see Jesus' response. Then Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. I'm just going to admit, when I read that, I read it a bunch of times. I had no idea what Jesus was talking about. So I looked it up, and someone smarter than me made this argument that I think makes sense. So there could be other layers. So I'm just going to be fully, I'm going to admit that. But what it sounds like Jesus is saying, he's saying, look, there's only so much time in the day. I'm only here for so long. When I'm here, I need to do what I'm supposed to be doing. So it's kind of a nicer way of him saying, get behind me, Satan. So he's being gracious, but he's saying, you guys are messing up my plan. You need to sit down. After saying these things, he said to them, his disciples, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Okay, so now, this is funny. They go the opposite side. So instead of creating this false protection, these boundaries that aren't supposed to be there, they're smoothing things over. All right, so Jesus is for the glory of God, so the Son of God may be glorified through it. There's a purpose that Jesus is moving towards. And the disciples, again, are getting in the way, and they're saying, well, look, he's just fallen asleep. That's good. He's going to get better. How many times do we... So I know I create inappropriate boundaries. I know I create inappropriate... I'm going to protect this person when actually Jesus has a purpose. How often do we also smooth things over that actually need to be addressed by Jesus? We smooth, it's not that big of a deal. It's okay. It's just, you're going to get better. You'll get better. You don't need Jesus to do anything in your life. You're totally fine. So they've gone kind of the other side. So let's continue on. In verse 13, Now Jesus has spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant rest and sleep. Again, they didn't quite understand. And Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. For your sake, I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas called the twins, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. I'm sure that there's some sort of context that isn't captured in here where Thomas thought he figured it out. Okay, we're not supposed to do this. We're not supposed to do this. Okay, we're supposed to die. That's the plan. Okay, Jesus, I figured it out. I figured it out before you did. We're all going to die. It's going to be great. So this is the other temptation. I think when we're trying to figure, like, okay, we know God has a purpose and we're trying to figure out all the details. Sometimes you just make things up. Yep. Do you ever just say like, oh, okay, well, you know, God's doing this piece and this piece and this piece, so obviously I'm supposed to buy a Corvette. Obviously. I mean, that's a stupid example, but you know what I'm saying? Like, we create patterns that aren't there. And we don't go, wait, okay, Jesus, I don't understand what I'm supposed to be doing. Do I need more information or do I just need to go do it? More information? Okay, cool. Let's go do it. Okay, I'm going to shush, and I'm going to go. So, church, when I say stop trying to figure out the plan, I'm not saying don't seek God. I'm not saying don't seek more understanding when God needs you to understand more, because there's always going to be more to know about God. We seek God with our heart, mind, and strength. Our mind. So we go to seek understanding. We do draw close. We do read scripture. So what I'm talking about is really, it's a matter of authority. Who do you actually on a daily, just moment basis, do you think's in charge? Because there is this temptation. Let me just, a lot of us in here are leaders. And a lot of us feel capable and feel like we should know what's going on in case we have to do something, right? Because God, we're so important that God needs to give us all the information in case we miss the job that we were supposed to do. So Jesus, I'm sorry, you messed up and you didn't give me all the information, so I'm gonna try to figure it out. So this is what I'm talking about. It's about our proper position. So here's my silly example. Jesus, take the wheel, right? We've all heard this one. So you can say, Jesus, take the wheel, and you can still be in the back being a backseat driver, right? You sure you want to turn there? You sure? It's dangerous down that road. You might die if you go down. Oh, you're driving? Okay, sorry. Or, and Heather's going to laugh at me, be like me, you're in the passenger seat, and you're doing the phantom brake, you're pumping the phantom brake. Oh, Jesus, you're too fast. It's too fast. No, it's too fast. Or you grab the oh no handle. Oh no. Oh no, Jesus. So the point I'm trying to make is, and look, I'm hammering it at home, but this, we have to understand this, and we have to understand this daily. Jesus is in charge. So point number one, Jesus is in charge. Point number two, get real and let Jesus meet you in your pain. So let's jump into scripture. Verse 17. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. This is cool. As we read further, you're going to see, but man, it's okay to meet Jesus in your pain differently. Yep. It's okay to be the kind of person that runs immediately, and it's okay to be the kind of person that sits a little bit. Verse 22, but even now, verse 21. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Which is just raw. That's raw. And it's truthful. She's acknowledging the power of Jesus. If you were here, you could have done this. It's not an accusation. It's an acknowledgement of, dang it, this hurts. And dang it, yes, God, you could have done this. But you look at this, the follow-up response in verse 22. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. So she's pointing back again to Jesus' authority, which is a really healthy way to deal with that pain. So you're taking Jesus is in charge, and you're still meeting him in your pain. And Jesus said to her, verse 23, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. So she also doesn't really understand. And Jesus has grace for her. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. It's church, circle this one. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? This is awesome. We have, as Tani and Pastor Nathan and Pastor Mike have all taught, John has been creating these, vignettes. That's the best word I have for it. Little stories where Jesus is saying, I'm God. And Jesus is saying clearly here and to us, I am the resurrection of life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, shall live. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then brings it out to her and to us. Do you believe this? She said to him, and this is key, church. She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Verse 28, when she had said this, she went and called to her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. So again, Mary, when she's told Jesus has called for you, she goes quickly. So she does whatever she needs to do. She doesn't run with her sister, but when she's told she's called, she runs quickly. So it's not an avoiding for her. She's sitting in her mourning. And when she heard this, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, and again, just this raw honesty with Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. So yes, Jesus has authority and he has an assignment, but he still has compassion. He's not this assignment robot that doesn't care. He is present with these people that he loves. And so church, if you are so focused on figuring out all the little details of God's plan, you're not going to notice when he's moved in the spirit. When he's moved, if you're focusing on where God is moving and trying to figure out where he's moving, you're not going to see that he is moved by your situation. Okay, so part of letting God be in control is letting God into your life. Part of letting go of that control is entering into vulnerability and saying, God, if you had been here in this situation, you could have fixed it. And having that raw conversation with Jesus. He was deeply moved in the spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. So the Jews said in response to seeing this, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? And so this is the response that's different for Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha had, they gave honestly and said, here's my raw pain. What we're seeing in verse 37 is an accusation. Couldn't he have fixed things? And you see it in the juxtaposition of what it's right next to. Some said focused on the love. Others focused on couldn't he have fixed it. If we're constantly focused on couldn't have Jesus fixed these things, again, we are not going to see or have space in our life to receive Jesus' love. We're not going to create space for Jesus to weep with us. You've got to let Jesus be in control. And it takes being real. It takes that honesty. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone laid against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he had been dead 4 days. So understand, this blows my mind. This man had been dead for 4 days to the point where he was literally decomposing. That's the smell that's happening. He was dead, which makes what happens next incredible. But what that means is this guy got to die. And he wasn't in hospice, and he wasn't on morphine. He got to do it the old-fashioned way, the way that really hurts. Yeah, it's graphic. So he got sick enough to die. That's painful. And his sisters and community mourned as if he was dead forever for 4 days. How awful was that? Lord, by this time there had been an odor, for he had been dead 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So we have to remember God's purpose. It's both. It's God as a, Jesus has a purpose. He's also present with us, but he has a purpose. So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. So this is Jesus' heart, that they may believe that you, God, sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the man who had been dead for 4 days and stunk of decomposition, basically parts of his body were no longer alive and were getting gross, right? This man came out, his hands and feet bound, with linen strips, his face wrapped in cloth, and Jesus had said to them, unbind him and let him go. That's awesome. That's awesome. So point number one, Let Jesus be in charge. Stop trying to figure out all the details. I know I'm rewording it, but I'm just trying to get it in your brain. Point number two, be honest. Be honest in a raw way with Jesus about your pain and let him meet you and weep with you. Point number three, keep your eyes on eternity because that is the whole point. So verse 45, many of the Jews therefore being what had just happened with Lazarus, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him, in Jesus. So church, this is at once painful, but awesome. Jesus hung out for 2 days, didn't immediately go to Lazarus, allowed this man to experience all the wonderful feelings of not being alive anymore, and allowed this community to mourn. It doesn't seem loving. Let's be real. It doesn't seem loving. Like, why would Jesus let them hurt? Why would Jesus let me hurt? We need to look at the therefore of what God orchestrated. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him, in Jesus. When we understand God's eternal purpose, when we understand Jesus' purpose, it's way easier to let go of all of the trying to figure things out. It's way easier to let Jesus meet you in your pain because you can say, I don't understand, but I see your purpose. I see where you're going and I see what you have done, Jesus. But some of the Jewish people, this is verse 46, went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs. But if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. We do this a lot in our church, and I think it's wonderful. Let's not assume we're not like that. Let's not assume that we're the disciples, just kind of bumbling along like, all right, I think I know, or we're going to die. It's going to be cool. How often do we go to self-protection? When God is moving or trying to move or on the move, when Jesus has his purpose and has made it clear, how often do we go, but that's going to hurt my place in life. And that's going to hurt the people that I care about. The Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. They are concerned not only with themselves and their comfort and their power, but they're concerned with their people, the people that are important to them. So maybe for you, that's you literally in your spouse, and that's it. For them, it was, okay, no, we're the leaders, so we're in charge of this whole nation. This is our place that we want to protect and make sure that God doesn't change anything because it needs to be like this forever. In a museum and in a glass bottle, and no one touches it, and no one grows, and no one moves, and nothing's different. Because we're in charge of that glass bubble. It's hard not to go to self-protection. It's hard. Because we want to protect ourselves, right? We don't want to be like Lazarus and die. We don't. It's true, I don't want to die. It's weird. It's weird, and painful, but we already talked about the painful part, so it's weird. It's hard. It's hard to give up power. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, verse 50, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. Man, that's just another time that John is giving us this, okay, Jesus is God, Jesus is God, Jesus is God. here's what he's here to do. Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad, which church is us. Thank God. Thank you, Jesus. So here's what's next. So it's this is the high priest, and God is speaking through him, which is awesome. Except that they're literally in a group planning to work against what Jesus is doing. So God is speaking truth, and they think they understand, and they, verse 53, so from that day on, they made plans to put him, Jesus, to death. How often, they didn't understand. They were working to protect their place, and then they made a plan. So not only were they doing self-protection, but they created a plan out of that self-protection. So again, total grace, because I do that. I don't just go into self-protection. That oftentimes becomes my lens. And I go, I need to do all of these things to make sure that everything is fine. I'm going to be honest. So I deal with anxiety. And I was sitting in the back of that room, and my body was revolting against me, and my brain was going crazy, and it was saying, all right, contingency plan. You can just run out that door. You don't have to preach. You can run. You can run. And if I created a plan based on that self-protection, I wouldn't be here. I would be there, and Pastor Nathan would be up here like, okay, well, I guess I'm preaching on John 11. Let's see what we got. It's hard. Here, this next verse is painful to me. Verse 54, so they made a plan based on their self-protection. Verse 54, Jesus therefore no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went there to the region near the wilderness to a town called Ephraim, and there he stayed with the disciples. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. They were looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, what do you think, that he will not come to the feast at all? Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know so that they might arrest him. Church, point number three, keep your eyes on eternity. Today, everything in your flesh is going to say protect today, because you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, which is partially true. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but you know what's going to happen for forever. If you don't have the eternal perspective, you've got blinders on. You're gonna be obsessed with trying to control your day-to-day life and not let Jesus have control, and you're gonna try to be constantly figuring out what Jesus is doing because you're right here and you can't see eternity, and you're creating all kinds of stress for yourself, and everything in you is saying self-protect. But if you keep your eyes on eternity, you don't have to worry about today or tomorrow. If you keep your eyes on eternity, you can stop fighting Jesus. You can stop saying, why 4 days? Why did you let me suffer for 4 days? You can stop saying that, and you can let Jesus into your pain, because you can see the purpose that God is doing something. Maybe you don't know what that something is, and maybe you will never see that something, but you can know, we see this in this chapter, God, Jesus is doing something. And the something that we see is amazing. Many, therefore, had seen what Jesus did and believed. So these are the two verses that really, really stuck out to me when I was reading this and I was studying to prepare. We've got verse 45, which is the first one. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary, had seen what he did and believed in him. This is after the response to what had happened with Lazarus, with it bringing back from the dead. And we have another therefore. And this is the one I said, it's just so painful. The leaders, the religious leaders, in their self-protection, made a plan, not with God, made a plan to go to self-protection, and the result, Jesus therefore no longer walked openly among the Jews. It's painful. That is the result, at least here in this chapter, of this group of leaders looking out for themselves only and their people only. What it reminded me of Tani's sermon a couple weeks ago. Jesus has all authority, right? Okay, cool. Just making sure that some of us are on the same page. But he still respects human boundaries for some reason, which is super weird. I don't understand. Again, I'm just going to bring that back. I do not understand. So Tani taught us to say, not today, to Satan and to our flesh, right? The painful thing is that there's another not today we can say. We can say, not today, Jesus. We can say, not today, Jesus, I don't want to lose my place. We can say, not today, Jesus, I don't want my select tiny group of people to lose their place. We can say, not today, Jesus, I don't want to be put through that test. We can say, not today, Jesus, I don't want to face death. We can. And from what I see in this chapter, and what I see from other places in Scripture, Jesus will respect our no. But we have to understand the eternal perspective. This is the eternal perspective. What is the cost of our no? No, Lord. And what is the cost, the amazing cost, right? The amazing cost of 4 days of being dead. The amazing cost, the eternal cost, is many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and seen what he did, believed in him. I'm just going to read that one over and over again until it's just squished into your brain. Because that is the eternal perspective. That is what... So, we suffer. It happens. It's part of our sanctification, which Pastor Nathan and Tani have talked about. It's part of God growing us into who we need to be. And yes, the purpose is partially for us to help us grow and help us have more spiritual fruit and help us to be at peace. But Jesus' plan is not, it includes us, but it is not primarily about us. And it is not just for us. Jesus has an eternal perspective that encompasses all of his children around the globe, which is crazy. What the wonderful, hopeful, just beautiful piece of that is that when you have the eternal perspective, God's forever wins when my today doesn't. God's forever wins, even if my today doesn't. God's glorified, even when I'm being smashed. God is winning, even when I'm hurting. Because God will bring us back from the dead if we are under Jesus. Right. We are, in a lot of metaphorical ways, we are Lazarus. And in a lot of actual, just real reality ways, we are Lazarus. because Jesus is going to raise us from the dead. So understand that the guy who's going to raise us from the dead doesn't need us to understand all of the plan. He doesn't need us not to hurt. He just needs us to let him in when it hurts. And he needs us to have our eyes on that eternal purpose, that eternal plan, or we just naturally, boom, go to self-protection. So, church, I want us to just kind of sit. I know we've already been sitting. I know this has kind of been, I'm a serious guy sometimes. It's a little more serious. I want us to sit in that a little bit. But I want us to sit in God's heart. So just kind of lean in. Just kind of close your eyes. You keep them open, whatever. Just feel God's heart. It's big. And its beat is strong. So listen, lean in and listen to that beat. And let me suggest, listen to the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit's speaking to you right now. And hear what I'm going to hear what I believe God wants you to hear from this sermon, from this teaching. You don't have to fix it. You don't have to fix Chicago. You don't have to fix and win every argument. You don't have to fix anybody in your life and convince them of anything. You just have to say, yes, Lord, like Martha, every day. And you just have to respond to Jesus when he says, come out of the grave, come into new life, every day. You don't have to fix anything. I'm going to argue, church, that every dead end, every dead plan, every trial, every disappointment, and every failure that you have experienced is absolutely worth, therefore many had seen and believed. Absolutely worth it. So stop asking why. Right? So this, you can go head and heart with this. Stop asking why Jesus is doing XYZ. And stop asking why I'm experiencing XYZ. Instead, have an eternal perspective and start asking when. When will many therefore see what Jesus did and believe and have access to the same eternal life that you have access to? Application. I've got a practice for you guys. I like mantras. Heather knows this. Sorry. I like them because I am super forgetful and I get super distracted. So I like being able to have a simple little thing that I can say every day and help me focus in. So here's what I'm going to suggest to you. Does this get us closer to eternity? So I stole this. Heather and I have this mantra at home because right currently, God is moving us towards New York. So we say, hey, Nick, does that get us closer to New York? Maybe we don't. Let me kind of do it that way because we're kind of an intense couple and that's we love hard. As I was sitting in this sermon, I was like, yeah, we can do this. Does this get us closer to eternity? Because you can use this on the biggest, craziest decisions, like, do I switch my job? Do I change careers? And you can use it on just the dumbest, most mundane stuff. Because truthfully, 90% of our lives are dumb and mundane, right? There's like 7 really exciting things that happen. And then everything else is just, I'm on the train again. Does this complaining that the train is not on time get me closer to eternity? Does it get the people on this train with me close to eternity. It's us. It's not me. It's us. Does this get us closer to eternity? So church, that's my little tool. I like tools. I like mantras and tools. That's my tool to empower you, church, to be able to have an eternal mindset, to be able to let go of control, to be able to let Jesus in, and to be able to focus on what you're supposed to focus on. So church, pray with me. God, I do not understand a lot of stuff, but what I do understand, Jesus, is that you are good. What I do understand, Jesus, is that you have a purpose, and I do understand that the stuff that I go through is not for nothing, and I don't have to be so important that I fix and control everything. Jesus, you are present fully with me. Jesus, you are all-powerful, and you can fix anything that is broken. Jesus, continue to call us and all of your children scattered abroad into eternity with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.